All right, with that in mind, we are discussing in the beginning the text of Hebrews chapter 10, or at least reading it to serve to introduce this idea of a closer walk with God as seen with regard to the good works that we do. Because as in Hebrews 10, we've emphasized this many times, this is a passage which talks about the importance of dependence, not in order to obtain anything for yourself. Which, of course, we do receive good things for ourselves. There are certainly, I wouldn't say selfish, but self-motivated motivations, self-help motivations when we come together for the purpose of worship. It's a good thing to be able to worship God. But here in the text, we are told that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because our coming, as it's stated in verse 24, is to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So the idea of stirring up is the concept of edification. It's our desire by coming together, being with one another, teaching one another, worshiping together, all the good things that come when we come together on the Lord's Day, or any other time to study as we all are doing on this evening. These things help us to become more loving and to do more good things. So this exhortation, this encouragement, is something that is important. And it is one, I think, of the primary reasons why God has established a local congregation, a local fellowship that will have a place to go to be with those of like precious faith in order to grow together. It's not the preeminent reason, I suppose. It's certainly not the only reason, because God is worthy of worship, and we come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. And that is always, I think, the significant or preeminent point of our coming together to offer up these efforts that we offer up on the Lord's Day, especially because God is worthy of our praise. But it benefits us as well. Here, the text indicates that it benefits others for us to encourage them. It benefits us for others to encourage us, and we can work together in that particular way. And so he indicates that as just a way of introducing the text by saying that we shall examine the matter of good works in this particular lesson. And he starts off, which is an important point, though not central to the concept of the works themselves, but it's important we understand the reason we do it. What is the purpose? And this is, of course, a preeminent place of disagreement in the religious world, and one of the points of departure from truth that have become popular, perhaps preeminent in the religious world today, especially in Protestant denominations, because of the Reformation movement. And so you may remember some of the preeminent positions taken by Martin Luther and his ilk in the 1500s. One, the Scriptures only, again in contrast with the Catholic Church. And then another thing that was objectionable about the Catholic Church is the concept of merited salvation. The fact that they had that tendency to be legalistic, that they indeed thought that, for example, with regard to the time in purgatory, that could be reduced by good works that were done on behalf of another, that you could lessen your time in purgatory by doing good works, by meriting certain things, and that was an objectionable thing to them. And so one of the things that Martin Luther proclaimed, using the Latin, is that soda pida, is that right, pida? Which means only faith, or salvation by faith only. Don't know the Italian very much, so I really messed that up badly. But the concept of faith only was a concept that really had its beginnings as far as a real structured aspect of Christian faith in the minds of many back in the early 16th century. And it became, of course, the predominant thought, and so it became very much ingrained in religious thought from that point until today. So if we take a position that we're not saved by faith alone, then we are considered those who hold to a position of works by merit, or works of merit, by which we obtain that redemption with God. And it's kind of interesting because there are two extremes that are stated, and there is no consideration of any possibility that there might be a third position, or maybe a myriad of positions that go between the two extremes. So either you believe that we're saved only by faith, or you believe that we're saved only by works. That we either are wholly dependent upon the grace of God, and as such have no ability or no necessity of doing good for God, or else you believe that we earn our salvation. And of course, neither of those things are true. I recently talked with someone, I can't remember who it was, but they talked about the Church of Christ, and they referred to us as a cult. And I've heard this many times, and I've heard the reasoning why that we're considered a cult. And it primarily is that one reason. So typically when you're talking about cults, you talk about a cultic leader. So there is one individual who's charismatic or leads individuals to follow him as a cult of personality. And of course, that's not true with us at all. But the other thing about a cult is that we are decidedly, it's a group that's decidedly out of the mainstream, and what they teach or hold to is something that is heretical. And for the majority of the religious world today, the idea that God expects us to do and will hold us accountable if we do not do good works is a heretical point of view, because we're saved by faith alone in their minds. And so again, those intermediate positions, one of which we certainly take, are unacceptable to many in the religious world, so we'll consider us cultic. It doesn't matter that we don't behave like cultists. It doesn't matter that we do not place our emphasis upon a single charismatic leader or anything like that, as you see other cults do. It's simply that we're not in the mainstream. Which, of course, there may be some others that are a bit more able to define that same way. They say the same thing with the Mormons, as it's called cultic, and one of the primary reasons, because they don't teach salvation by faith only. And also the Jehovah's Witnesses. So in the religious world in general, we often, as members of the Lord's Church, are thrown in with those objectionable religious bodies, primarily because we don't believe in the salvation by faith alone. So, one of the points that we want to make to try to make it very clear, we do this quite often, it's one that's very, very important, and that is that the works that we do is not to buy or earn our way into heaven. We do not claim that we are saved by works. We do not claim that God's grace does not have the preeminent part and is the reason why we are saved. We do accept what Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, we can't merit it. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we do recognize that that is the case. We do not claim anything otherwise, and we do teach the truth of what is stated concerning salvation by the grace of God. It is a freely given gift. We cannot earn it because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the second half of that question is, but does that excuse us to do what we want to do rather than what God has created us to do? And that's where it comes in. Will God hold us guiltless if we refuse to do what He desires for us to do? That's exactly what James was talking about when he said that faith without works is dead, being alone. Someone says they have faith, but they don't do anything to show that they have faith in God, faith in Jesus. These are just merely words that are being said. And that kind of a dead faith is not a saving faith. The faith that saves is the one that is evidenced by our efforts to do, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, to do the works that we have been created by God to do in Christ Jesus. Those good works which God prepared beforehand. So there is an intermediate position that we can take, and in fact we should take, because it's taught clearly by God's Word when it says again, as God's people, we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that's what we're going to emphasize. The purpose, the reason for our being reconciled to God and becoming born again is for us to do. If we're derelict in our duty, if we're not being a good steward of Jesus Christ, then we will be held accountable, not because we are not saved by faith, but rather because we refuse to act upon that faith, which is something that God requires in order for us to receive and to obtain and to keep that grace and that unmerited favor that is bestowed upon us. Okay, so that may be somewhat restatement of the obvious for us, but it's something that we do need to have some familiarity with that we can share with others. The other passage which teaches that God saved us by His grace and not our works is in Titus 3. We are told that the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And that again references God's grace extended. It comes through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You do see that idea of the washing of regeneration. That indicates something that is required of us in order to obtain that merited or unmerited favor of God, that mercy of God. But even this passage does teach that we're saved by grace. So there is that intermediate position taken. You have to be baptized to be saved, but we are saved by God's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But you still have to do it, because the washing of regeneration is one of the ways in which we obtain that standing with God. And that is referencing baptism. Okay, so those are the first few verses, first four that are mentioned in the text, getting us down to point letter B under Roman numeral 1. Does anyone have anything that they would like to add or share with us about that first major point? We do not need to understand the purpose of good works, that is not to earn or merit our salvation. Anybody else? Okay, then point B under number 1 indicates that why we are to do good works. And there are a couple of good reasons why we should not be remiss. And the first one is mentioned is because they bring glory to God. We're told, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, that by shining as lights in the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid, they see our good works and glorify God. This again indicates something wrong with the idea that I earn my salvation. I'll just give you a sports illustration to kind of show the point of this. There are individuals in professional sports that they get a lot of money for what they do because they're very good at it. And so there are sliding scales with regard to all kinds of sports. You can see the NFL, for example, you see Pat Mahomes and a few others that are at the top of the scale of quarterbacks. And then when they sign, whether it was this year or a couple years ago, they get upwards of $30 million a year because they're such good quarterbacks. But then you get a quarterback on the, I won't want to upset anybody. Let's say the New York Jets, for example. I think they even got rid of their best quarterback. Sick of him, but hey, let's say the backup quarterback on the New York Jets. I don't know how much money he gets a lot more than I do still, but because he's kind of old on the low end, he may only get $200,000-$300,000, whatever the veteran minimum is, maybe, and that's all that he gets. And the reason for it is because Patrick Mahomes earns his money. He earns his money in various ways, but the point is he earned this, and you'll always hear about them saying that. Oh, I'm glad he got paid because he certainly deserves it. He certainly earns it. And that's a very important idea that we find in the world today. But that's not why we do what we do. I don't want to be conducting myself in a particular way so that people can say, well, look at what he did. And look how great he is. And look how spiritual he is. And look how hard he tried, because that's not the purpose of the good works that we do. What we're supposed to be doing is our good works. And I'll tell you something, some of it has to do with how we approach it. Because there are certain individuals who have this ability to do something good, and when they do something good, they do it in such a way that others will look at them and they will indeed glorify God. They'll put the emphasis in the right place. Everybody will always do that, but that's the whole point of it. I'm not trying to bring any glamour to myself or any fame to myself of what I do. In fact, often you'll have here Christians who do things anonymously. So let's say this. Let's say that there is someone who is in need of benevolent help. Let's say in the Philippines. And so one of our number takes it upon themselves, because they have some ability to do so, to send money to that person to help them. But they do so anonymously, so that the person doesn't know. No one else in the congregation knows. But we give a report out that there is a problem that happened in the Philippines. Someone was in need of help. And one of the members of the congregation, who shall not be named, they were gracious and that they were able to send money, and the situation has been resolved, and we're blessed by that. We can do what? We can glorify God. We can't glorify the individual because it's anonymous. It may be the Philippine preacher or the brother who has that need. They can't glorify whoever did it or praise whoever did it. They're just thankful and glorify God that His brethren have been established in such a way to be such a blessing and a benefit to them and to one another. And this is the kind of thing that we're talking about. I'm not saying it has to necessarily be anonymous, but you know how it is. Our purpose in doing good works is not to bring credit to ourselves at all. It's simply to be a help. And as we are helping, because we're fulfilling the foundational premise of loving one another, we're being disciples of God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to this world. And as such, God is glorified. It's God's principles and His discipleship to God that leads to these good things happening. And so that's the first point, to bring glory to God. The second thing has reference to preparing others to receive God. So, if by you doing it, they know that you're doing it. We've got a couple of examples here, 1 Peter 2. So now we are known to the world. So we're sojourners and pilgrims, and we're abstaining from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and we are acting in an honorable way to all men, even to the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles do what? Well, they speak evil about us sometimes, because they're evildoers. But they, because they see your good works, which they observe, will glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's our purpose. Again, one of the purposes for us to do these things, bring others to Christ. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, that's a specific call for wives and how they conduct themselves, especially to their husbands who are not Christians. That they, not being converted by the word, but without a word, can be won by the chaste conduct of their wives when they observe it accompanied by fear. And so that's a second important thing that is noted. We prepare unbelievers to be more receptive to the gospel. The third indicates that our faith is a live faith. You remember what we said there in James 2, that faith without works is dead, being alone. And then he gives a couple of examples. You'll notice he has Rahab is mentioned there, and Abraham is mentioned there. But in James 2, verses 14 through 17, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart and be warm and be filled, but you'll give them the things that are necessary for the body, what good does it do? What does it profit? So it shows that you truly have faith. If I were to tell you, be warm to be filled, but don't do anything to help you, well, that may be considered somewhat hypocritical. What it certainly does not do is demonstrate the love that God had for man that we're to have for one another. And so the faith, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, maybe it's valid, maybe it's not. But James basically said that. You show me your faith without your works, which is an impossible thing to do, and I'll show you my faith by my works, by the things that I do. So if you feed them, and if you warm them, then your faith is an active and a living faith. And we can know that by the actions that you perform. It doesn't mean you're trying to earn your salvation. It just means that you're doing what God expects you to do. And then the fourth point, and then we'll give you a chance if you want to add to this or ask any questions. And it is that in order for us To be like Jesus, we have to do good works, because is that not true? Is it true that Jesus did good works? And so you have individuals that call Jesus Lord. Luke 6:46 says, why are you calling him Lord if you don't do the things that I tell you to do, the things that I say? So Jesus gave commands. Jesus gave responsibilities. We can ask that same question today. Jesus is no longer on earth. He no longer walks among us, but we have all of his sayings, all of the things that he said, this is what you're supposed to do. Why are you calling him Lord and not doing the things which I say to do? This really came to my thinking just recently in an example I saw on television. I was watching Fox News Channel, and right now it's coming upon Lent, Catholic Lent, and there is a prayer app that is sponsored by the Catholic Church that has gotten some following, I suppose, enough that where they're able to advertise on Fox News for it. And the person that they got to be their celebrity endorser is Mark Wahlberg, Marky Mark, the one who used to model underwear and the one who used to be in a boys band and now has become a major actor, acting in a lot of inappropriate movies in addition to some good ones. But here he is as a Catholic saying we got to pray it up, and he's participating in these silly prayers that have very little to offer us, but as there are examples during the commercial, but he's making a big thing. Well, the question I ask and want to ask Mark Wahlberg and every other individual who says that they're Christians, who say that they're faithful, so why aren't you doing the things that Jesus told you to do? Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why are you putting him second? Why are you willing to be so worldly and so ungodly and such things? And he may not be all that bad. I don't know him. I don't follow him quite enough to know. But I do know some of the things that he's done are completely inappropriate. And there are a lot of people that are that way, isn't there? I mean, it's just not a celebrity. It's just not the individuals that are famous. We all have a tendency to do that. We want to serve Christ on our own, by our own standards, by our own desires. And Jesus said, that's not what I expected. I expect you to do the works that you have been created to do, created by God, do them. And so he was upset about that. And we're told in Acts 10 and verse 38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so that's the first 4 points under point B. That we are to keep in mind when we're talking about the reason for the works that we do. To bring glory to God, prepare unbelievers to be receptive to the gospel, to demonstrate that our faith is a living faith, and to be like Jesus. Okay, points, questions, anything you want to comment on? And going fairly rapidly through this. Yes, Chris?
Can we talk about us being lights in the world? 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. You know, it talks about the light of Christ being in us and his death and life in our body and everything. And, you know, one of the things, you know, the way that we can, really the only way God has given us to shine as a Christian, to identify others as a Christian, is our works, our speech and our actions. And in chapter 3, you know, we go back to Moses on the mountain. God created us to be a new creature. When we obeyed the gospel, we became a new creation. He could have made it where we physically, he made Moses physically glow, his face physically go. If God could have created us in a way that when we walked around, we just glowed and everybody knew that's a Christian because he's glowing. Yeah. He created us to be a new Christian. We do shine, we do glow, but it's our work. He specifically made it to that is the only way that we can show that.
I like that. Yeah, Moses glowing was a sign to them that he had been with God. But we are told to glow as lights in the world. So our glowing is a sign that we are with God. They glorify God by that. But we do so by the works that we do, because that's the way God has given us to glow. The reason I'm going to repeat myself is because of the repeat you is because of the microphone. There was Yvonne's phone. She wants us to make sure that she hears that. That's a very good point. Okay, so let's continue on with point number two. What good works can we do? So some are spiritual in nature, some are physical in nature. The first ones that we want to know are the ones that are spiritual in nature, and the first thing to do is share the gospel. Now he puts it in this way, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, proclaim the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're to tell others about God's grace. And each of us can do that. And he acknowledges here that not everyone is a teacher in a formal sense. You'll remember that not all have been given the same abilities. Not all have the same offices. There are apostles, prophets, teachers. Then there is gifts and such that are all there. And not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone is a worker of miracles. But every one of us can share the fact that we have been saved because of Christ Jesus. And we are individuals who have been blessed with receiving the mercy of God and being attained or having attained that marvelous light and are now the people of God because of the mercy and grace that He has shown us. All of us can do that. The Apostle Paul, of course, made that a central part of his preaching. So the second thing is to encourage other Christians. And we allude to that in Hebrews chapter 10. The other passage which teaches the same thing is there in Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 through 13, which tells us to beware lest we depart from God and to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so encouraging one another. And that was pointed out in a men's meeting by Justin this last week, how important it is for us to be mindful and remind ourselves of the fragility of individual souls. And that we need to be mindful of other individuals. And it's not necessary that you have to know that they need encouragement to encourage them, by the way. We can encourage each individual, even if they're strong Christians and don't necessarily need it. It's always good to be encouraged on all of our parts. But to be mindful, especially of those who may be struggling, going through difficult times, and being an encouragement to them, and making ourselves available to them so that that encouragement and that help can be offered. And so that is an important spiritual work for us to do. He gives two examples here, Philemon and Stephanus, where in Philemon it is mentioned that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by Philemon, and that we have great joy and consolation because of his love. So you can love others. You can act in such a way as to be an encouragement and a refreshing thing. Oh, it's such a refreshing thing to see someone act the way they're acting instead of what might be characteristic of others. And when you see that diamond, it doesn't have to be a diamond in the rough. It can just be a diamond, that individual who is mindful of others, trying to help others always. It is such a refreshing thing. I tell you, as a preacher and one who has done a lot of counseling and a lot of study with individuals in the past, there are times when someone, let's say, shows up in our church and I will tell Debbie, I said, well, that person, I hope they place membership and such, but they're going to be high maintenance. And then some individual who comes, maybe I'm aware of them or who they are or get to know them, and very quickly I can say, okay, well, that person's going to be a real benefit. And we're not going to have to be always worrying about that individual. And the difference is often the encouragement that they offer, the type of individual personality they have, and you can kind of see it. I'm sorry, but you can. I wish it wasn't that way. But there are individuals that have come in the past, and I said, well, we want them to be members here, but yeah, we're going to have to be on our guard. We're going to have to be careful because of the difficulty that can come from it, and others that we have no qualms about receiving them or accepting them because we hear of them from past relationships that they've had, or we grow to know them very quickly about the love of the Lord, and they're not the same with them. Not to say we can't be wrong in both directions, but that's something that I've seen quite a bit. So that's the second thing, encouraging Christians. The Stephanus is a reference to 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, in the household of Stephanus, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And you submit to such and everyone who works and labors with us, becoming Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, and they refreshed my spirit and yours. And therefore acknowledge these men. A couple years ago, we went through some very difficult times as a congregation. This every year is going now, but time passes so quickly to me. But my heart was so refreshed by the stand that so many of the people in this congregation took and how they conducted themselves. And I felt like it would happen, but I didn't know what was going to happen. And when they stood up and were counted and stood up and did the right thing, it was a real encouragement. And you can say the same if you've been through a time of trouble or tribulation or sickness or illness or whatever, and people came around to say, how are you doing? What can I do for you? Ladies who are willing to get food together, to come to the aid of someone who has need, all those kinds of things are refreshing things that are very, very beneficial. We all can do that, and that's a point that we need to make. And then the third thing is to restore the weak. And this, I think, is the primary purpose of discipline. So I do want to emphasize this, because it is important. It's not the only reason for discipline. And the reason I bring that up is because some individuals, when we talk about withdrawing fellowship or with marking someone or practicing that final step of discipline, they'll object saying it's not going to work. Or in this case, it's not going to help. And that may be the case, but still there is the responsibility of winnowing out the chaff and to removing the leaven from the lump so that the whole bread or the whole lump is not leavened. But the primary purpose is always their soul. And that's why discipline and exhortations, admonitions must be done with the spirit of love. Because we're not trying to run anybody off. We're not trying to cause grief. We're not trying to hurt anyone. We're trying to save souls. And if you remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, it says, you who are spiritual, restore the sinner, restore such a one, a man is overtaken in trespass, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ. And so we who are spiritually minded, we're to be gentle, we're to be loving, but we are to restore that individual. And the way restoration has to come is a conviction of sin. You're not going to restore by anybody by saying, well, we love you anyway, so we're going to just remain with you if you keep doing this. All that does is embolden them to keep doing it. What you say, we love you, we desire your salvation, and we're calling upon you to repent, because if you don't repent, you may lose your soul. And we love you too much to allow that to happen. So we'll do everything we can to help you. We'll do everything we can to assist you that you need to repent. And that is what true love is. And the same thing is stated in James chapter 5. If anyone turns one who is wandering from the truth, turn him back. That we do so, we turn a sinner from the error of his ways, and we save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so those are spiritual things that we should do that are very, very important. Okay, so that's the first thing, the things that are spiritual in nature. So who would like to comment or question anything we covered on that? Anything on? Okay, I'm not very good at asking for comments, so just do it for you. Hesitate to raise your hand if you have something you want to say. The second part of the physical gifts. And this is, again, something that is evidenced and seen very clearly in Jesus' life. We do want to make a distinction between the spiritual and the physical, and note that the spiritual works that we can do are more important than the physical works. I don't think there is any indication that Jesus ever elevated physical works over spiritual works. Jesus did not come into the world to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to feed the poor. He came to the world to save souls, to bring us to reconciliation to God. That was his purpose. He came, he had to leave early because he had to die on the cross. That's why the Holy Spirit came after him. So his purpose in coming was to seek and save the lost. Not the poor, not the hungry, not the homeless, those kinds of things. But as he lived his life day by day, everywhere he went, He helped heal the sick, cast out demons, fed the hungry. He did all of these things that were good things for him to do. And there were references to that. Now, we talk a lot about the miracles and the things that Jesus did miraculously as an indication of his power, that he was who he claimed to be. That was the primary purpose of it. But understand this. There is purpose simply in doing good for individuals. If I do good for someone, let's not say miraculously, but I just do something good for someone, two things that happen. I've always mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. If you allow someone to do good for you, it benefits them. Paul said that to the Philippians. I'm glad that I've got everything I need. I'm just glad that you're able to send this to me because God is pleased with me. And so we talked about that as adding stars to our crown. So we've got that hope of heaven, and the more we can do for others is just something that pleases God and makes them more happy because we're expressing that love. Which means if you have a need, or even if you don't have a need, if someone wants to help you and you refuse to let them, that you're refusing to let them do something that will help them. That's hard, isn't it? That's kind of a hard thing for us. And we'll do that often. We'll be mirror. We'll say, I don't need this anymore. Okay, well, maybe you don't. What if this is? Oh, but please let me. Now, I was going to bring you something to eat. Well, we got plenty of stuff. We're back on our feet again, and we really don't need it now. Yeah, but I want to do this for you. Are you going to say no? Are you going to say okay? I had to do this as a preacher very early on. So I would go off to a gospel meeting. And there are very few meetings I've ever held that I've had to pay a penny out of my own pocket while I was that week in that congregation with those people. They just wouldn't let you. If you need a car to get around in for whatever reason, someone's got a car they're not using, then they'll let you drive all the time you're there. If you're going to go out to eat with someone, they're going to buy your meal. If the preacher is going with you and you're just going to lunch eat, you're going to have to argue quite strongly with him, and maybe it won't be until the second or third time that he'll even say, okay, I'll let you pay this time. Because it's just hospitable. It's just something you want to do. So what do you do? No. You say thank you. And be gracious because they're doing good. And that allows them to be blessed by. But the second thing that comes when you help someone physically is you help them. And that in itself is a benefit. It can come with regard to hospitality. It can come with regard to benevolence. Mention of Jesus in Luke 7 and verse 22. That he said to the disciples of John, he said, go tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Jesus was doing good. And you'll remember in both the Lunatic Commission and in the Great Commission, as indicated in Matthew chapter 10 as well as Matthew chapter 25, he gave his disciples the power and the ability to do the same and encouraged them to do that. It established the bona fides of who they were, and it no doubt benefited them as well. Strengthened them, encouraged them, pleased God, but it was also good for the individual, so that's a good thing to keep in mind. And then the third point, just as some may be gifted and talented in opportunities to teach, others may be gifted and talented in the ability to serve. And that's something to keep in mind as well. Who's the most important individual? One who goes and talks about the Bible to someone else, or the widow who makes cookies and takes it to all the other widows in the church to let them know that they're loved and cared for. Well, I don't know. I mean, I guess you could say that it benefits the whole of them. But you could certainly be an unloving and a spiritually dry individual and still share a message. And maybe the love doesn't come through, or the love comes through, they could be pretty well. But the point is this. It depends upon what your talent is and what your ability is and what you can do. Barnabas was an encourager. He was named Barnabas by the apostles because he was the son of encouragement. His characteristic of him, and that was such a good thing for him to think. Okay, so that gets us then through that quote. Not all the way through the point. I'll turn to the other page. Giving, showing mercy, and then women, he says here, specifically in verse 4, can be especially fruitful in this area. Maybe some, I won't say misogyny here, but remember this is maybe a dated thing that says they often have more flexible use of their time, only if they don't have a second job, I suppose it is. But in times past, that may be the case. It may be the case with some as well. The flexibility given to that, and of course we're given some specific encouragement for the women to be homemakers and to do things that will help them and equip them with this kind of work in the ministry. They will mention it. Yes, Justin.
We have to remember that with good works, we do good works because they're good and because they do good. And we know that God is good and that the things that He gives us to do are good. And so we don't have to understand the full ramifications. And that's good because we don't understand the full ramifications. Nor would I think we can. We're not particularly good with big numbers. And then when you get to big numbers that multiply over millennia, well, guess what? We're not going to figure it out. So when you get somebody that says, well, I don't know about in this case, did about whatever. You talked earlier about disciplining somebody. But it could be something like preaching the gospel to somebody that you're like, well, I don't know about talking to this person. It could be any of those things where it's like, you don't really know. You don't know what the outcome of that is. So you go and you say to yourself, all right, well, we're not going to discipline this person because this person's an introvert. They're probably happy being left alone. You know, is this really going to be the effective thing for them? But what you don't know is that somebody else is watching that, and they're going to go apply it in some future time when it would have worked, and then they don't do it, and so it doesn't work, and that soul is lost. And that soul is lost because you didn't do good when you were supposed to, because you didn't understand the ramifications, instead of just trusting God, who does understand all the ramifications, and says, when this happens, do this. Because on the aggregate, on the average, millennia down the road, that's the best choice to make every time.
That's a good one. So the idea is we don't have to fully understand what God, why God requires of us what He does, or what He defines as good. We don't have to know it all yet. It's good. I appreciate very much everyone's attention on that. Look at the conclusion on your own. Maybe ask the questions of yourself, but do it yourself with pleasure. And we will pick up in our study next week by looking at the church and the responsibilities we have in the local church. Appreciate very much everyone's time.